Well, if he's been good to you, you ought to give him praise and magnify him. Worship him. Isn't he a good God? Hadn't he been good to us? Well, it finally feels like wintertime. And it's a good thing. It kills all the critters. Well, remember to pray for all of our church family that's struggling with all these bugs. And we have a good number that are traveling back from a wedding from yesterday in Dallas. And then be in special prayer for Sister Erica. She's with her family now. Her brother passed away last week in Afghanistan. And the military has a lot of protocol they have to go through to deliver a lost loved one to his family. And they probably are looking at a funeral next week, the end of this week. But just lift Sister Erica and her family up. Remember to pray for them. It's a tough, tough time for them to lose a 42-year-old son and brother and husband, father. So be sure when you're praying to pray for them. We're going to read this morning in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to continue our study in that chapter concerning life in the Spirit or living in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, and what we'll look at this morning would be centered around verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Praise God. God bless you. As you're seated this morning, give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Thank you, mighty God, for your word that is unchanging, immutable, forever settled. We thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. Praise God. Well, we've been looking at this eighth chapter, which is a really, really good commentary on living in the Spirit. And when you read the epistles, you need to understand that these are letters to churches. These are people that have already been baptized. They've already been filled with the Spirit. These are not letters to John Q. Center on the street. And so there are things in these epistles that are not male for everybody, but they are male for the church. And as we read this, it is a given here that these people are already filled with the Spirit of God. And so this is a discussion about life in the Spirit. And we've been talking about how to walk in the Spirit and how to mortify the deeds of the flesh and the promises that are involved in that. The last time we were together, we were talking about being led of the Spirit. All of this in Romans chapter 8. And here at the end of that last section, the fact that we've not received a spirit of fear again unto bondage, but we've received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so God has caused us to be born again into the Spirit or into the kingdom of God, but he's also adopted us into his kingdom, which is a powerful idea. He's adopted us into his family. And it's always been a curiosity to me that people that are adopted struggle quite a bit with a sense of identity and a sense of rejection. And I've known kids in great homes to struggle with a sense of rejection. But my emphasis in talking to them was to try to communicate to them, don't you realize my daddy had to bring me home? And if you're born to mama and daddy, they had to bring you home, whether they wanted you or not. If you were the ugliest kid in the nursery, they had to bring you home. But not so with adoption. Adoption, you go in and you pick the one you like and you shop and you consider and you weigh and balance. And when you make a choice, you're happy with that choice. And I don't know anybody that's adopted a child that's had buyer's remorse. I I find that to be a gracious and a wonderful gesture and a gracious gift that you can give. So when God adopts us, he does that on purpose. He didn't have to take you home. He looked at you and said, I can work with that. I love that. I want to do something for him. I want to do something for her. And so God made a choice and he took us home. And so this is in the end. And the ensuing scripture has to do with the great confidence that we have. The Spirit of God itself testifies that we are the children of God and that we are heirs according to that promise. Now, today we're going to start with verse 26 and 27. The Spirit helps our infirmities, those things that plague us, trouble us, whether in body or in spirit. We are helped by the Spirit, and we don't know what to pray for as we ought to. And how many of you have found that after you've prayed everything you know to pray, you still, there are some situations you don't even know which end to pick up first. You don't know what to say. You don't know how to handle it. And you just need help from God. And that's what this is dealing with. We don't know how to pray for everything. I'll tell you, those things you know about, you don't know how to pray for. But the unknown is seriously an area where you don't know how. You don't know what's coming next Thursday. And you don't know how to pray for it. God, take care of Thursday. In a generic sense, but you don't know what's coming on Thursday. But he does. And so in this, he teaches us that the Spirit makes intercession for us. And that's, I'm telling you, this is people that already have the Holy Ghost. You can't have this kind of prayer and you can't have this kind of experience without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which, let me tell you, we're running a special on the Holy Ghost today. We are. This is your lucky day. I want to tell you that you can get a double portion of the Holy Ghost today for half price. Whatever that means. If you come to this altar anytime during the service, or for that matter, you could stand right there in the pew where you are. You could lift up your hands and begin to tell God how much you love him, how extraordinary he is, how wonderful it is to know him in spirit and in truth. And he will pour out his Spirit upon you. You'll know that you get it because you will do as they did in Acts chapter 2. You'll begin to speak in other tongues. Acts chapter 10, they begin to speak in other tongues. Acts chapter 19, they talked in tongues. And so all of this that we're dealing with today, if this seems a little bit detached from your situation, I was raised in a church where nobody talked about the Holy Ghost and nobody got the Holy Ghost. And I'll just extend that and say, if you had gotten a case of the Holy Ghost there, they would have put you out on the porch. No doubt in my mind, they would have put you out. Because you just had to sit and you had to be still and you had to fold your hands and you had to comply with all of the ideas concerning reverence and all of that. But that's not a biblical idea. That's a man-made idea. And when you've got the Holy Ghost and somebody's talking about the Word of God or the goodness of God or the grace of God, you can't sit there. The prophet said, it's like fire. Shut up in my bones. So this may seem a little bit foreign to you if you don't have the Spirit yet, but you can have the Holy Ghost today, and the information will have done you good. So the Spirit of God makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. This is a discussion of prayer in the Spirit. This is a discussion of what happens when you have the Holy Ghost and you are praying in the Spirit. And he, the Holy Ghost, that searches the hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so concerning next week or concerning something that is present with you now, God will pray through you and make an intercession for you. So this is exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when he says, what is it then? I will pray in my understanding, because there's a lot of things I have to pray for. I need to pray for my family, and I need to pray for my church family, and I need to pray for my neighbors, and I need to pray about all the things that are happening in my life right now. But there's a lot I don't know what to pray for, so I do like Paul says, I will pray in the understanding and I will pray in the Spirit. I'll pray in the Spirit. I will yield my vessel and let God pray through me for as long as he wants, and say what he wants, and prophesy as he wants, and put into creation all that he wants. You understand that everything is done by the spoken word, from the creation through the prophets, by preaching. It's Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. He preaches to the dead and they all clatter together and the bodies come together. And then he preaches to the wind and the wind blows on that valley of dry bones, and there's an army of living people there because of the spoken word of God. The stars are in their places because of the spoken word of God. The earth is sustaining life because of the spoken word of God. You have a heartbeat and life in your body because of the spoken word of God. Your cellular content, down to the tiniest fragments of what God has put you together with. It was just a handful of dust. But he did a lot. God can do a lot with a little. He made Sister Jessica out of a handful of dust. But everything elemental that you needed was there. And look at what he crafted. He crafted eyeballs that see and fingers that respond to your neurology, and a heart that beats, and lungs that breathe, and feet that can run after babies, and all kinds of miraculous things. And somebody say, all by the spoken word. All by the spoken word. Now, that's why it's so important that when you speak, that you speak according to the word of God. That's why it's so important that when you speak, you don't speak in concert with hell. You don't let your life be filled up with all that's bad and all that's not happening and how it can happen and how woe is me and how my kids are awful, my wife is awful, my husband is awful, all of those terrible. You don't want to speak those things, because somewhere down inside you, you're made in the image of God. And I tell you what, you could say it for a million years and you'd never turn into a duck. So don't misunderstand me tonight, today. You can't say, I am a duck. I am a duck. I am a duck. I am a duck. Now, you could say that forever, and you'd never turn into a duck. So it's only what you say in alignment with what God has said. And God says, you are not a duck. You're a man. And you're not half a man. And you're not kind of a woman. You're not a man with a woman trapped inside. And you're not a woman in a man's body. You're not a duck. So there are things that you can never change, no matter how much you speak. But when you begin to speak in concert with the word of God, and the word of God said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the word of God says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to, my God, the power that works in you. How does that power work in you? By what you say. By what you say. So it's very, very important that you speak according to the will and the word of God. Now, along with that, it's important that you loose God to speak in your life. Because there are things that God wants to speak in you. And he's always chosen that methodology. He spoke through the prophets of old. Abraham was a prophet. That's what God told Abimelech. And the patriarchs then were prophets. And the prophets of old were prophets. And they would speak and things would come to pass. A valley full of dust and death, and the people of God are about to die for want of water. And the prophet said, fill this valley full of ditches. And they did it. And God filled the ditches full of water. And the prophet said, the cruse of oil and the barrel of meal, they'll never go empty until the famine is over. And that little lady, every time she would open that barrel of meal, it would be full. And every time she would open that cruse of oil, it would be full. Whether it's a small thing in the eyes of the world or something as great as the parting of the Red Sea, it's the spoken word of God that has creative power and power to intervene and power to change. So it's important that we speak in accordance with the word of God. But it's important that we allow God to speak through us. We know not what to pray for, but the Spirit makes intercession through us. I'm talking about living in the Spirit, or a life in the Spirit, or being led of the Spirit. Symptomatic of that is a life of prayer where you allow God to pray through your vessel, and God praying through you creates things in your life, moves obstacles, creates new life in your household and in your family. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody glad to have the Holy Ghost today? Clap your hands, lift your voice. And magnify God. Now, we've already talked about how that prayer is symptomatic of a life in the Spirit. You cannot have a life in the Spirit without a prayer life. It's just, it doesn't work. You can't live for God without a life of prayer. You can't know God without continual prayer. Because that's breathing in and breathing out. It's living for God 101. It's simple. Well, you can go to church and not have prayer. And you can carry a Bible and not have prayer. But that is definitive of what Paul called carnal. Amen.
Fleshly.
Amen. Meaty. You can do all of that and just show up in the house of God, but you can't live for God without prayer. Now this is jacking that discussion up just a little bit. This is prayer in the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, prayer in the Spirit is symptomatic of a life in the Spirit. Can't have a life in the Spirit without prayer in the Spirit, which just, you got to walk it all the way back. You can't have any of this without the Holy Ghost. So you got to have the Holy Ghost. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. No man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. You can't say Jesus. You can say that. I could go down to the Thunder Inn here and give a guy a $5 bill and he'd say, Jesus is Lord. Does that mean Jesus is Lord? Does that mean he has the Holy Ghost? No. A verbalization is not what the scripture is talking about. It's talking about the fact that God works from the inside. You can't say that he's Lord. He is not Lord or sovereign in your life unless he's inhabiting you and dwelling inside of you. He only works from the inside. You got to have the Holy Ghost before Jesus can be Lord in your life. Because Lord of your life rules your heart. That's on the inside. Rules your mind. That's on the inside. Gets down inside of you. And so... all of this has to do with a life in the Spirit. Now, something really interesting to me. This is like Moses and the veil and the Holy of Holies. This privilege that we get. If you were a Jew in the time of Moses and Aaron came out and found you and said, I've got a special treat for you today. Because by the law, only one man, one time a year, gets to go into the Holy of Holies. And that to sprinkle the blood for the remission of all of Israel's sin. But today we have something very, very special that's going to happen. I'm going to take you into the Holy of Holies. Now, don't worry. I know the prohibition. I know you're supposed to die if you go in on any normal Tuesday. But not today. And so out of all of Israel, 1.5 to 3 million people, I'm going to pick you and we're going to go into the Holy of Holies. And we're going to pass through the veil. And there's a matter of conjecture about how you got through the veil. Because there wasn't a door in the veil. And it wasn't a slit in the veil. And for my own theology, I'm going to give it to you right now. I believe it was a double veil. One that was completed on one wall. One that was completed on the other wall. And that the priest made his way between the veils. And I believe that's exactly where the altar of incense sat. Because the altar of incense, the book of Hebrews says, was past the second veil. But he had to offer incense every day. You couldn't go into the Holy of Holies every day. So to solve that conundrum, then you put the Holy of Holies beyond that second veil, the altar of incense, in between the veils. And so the priest, as he's standing between those veils, is as close to God as you can get without being in the Holy of Holies. And he's also in a place of mediation between man and God. And when he lifts up that smoke and that smoke billows out, it goes out to where men are and it goes into where God is. And that's what your prayer is like. And that's what your praise is like. It brings two worlds together and it brings the power of God into the world of men and it brings the needs of man into the power of God. And that's what a mediation does. And it's not a light thing when God calls his New Testament church a royal priesthood. He said you're standing between men and God, and it's your duty before God to bring the two together. And so I'm taking you on a tour. Hey, wake up, you. Yeah, we're taking you on a tour. And we're going to go into the Holy of Holies. And as we pass in, we're under the cloud of fire and the cloud by day. And it comes down and stands over that little end of that tent. And in there is the Ark of the Testament and the mercy seat. And it's pure gold, so you have perfect mercy and perfect atonement and perfect fellowship. Those cherubims are standing there and they're looking at one another eye to eye. But they're not touching with their hands like men would touch. But they're touching with their wings. With their wings. And they're having perfect fellowship. Reach over and touch somebody with your wang. And tell them, in the presence of God, we have perfect fellowship. You can't get that out here. You can't get that out here in the carnal world. But you can get that in a spirit world. You can get that in the presence of God. And not to get ahead of myself, but let me tell you that in Aaron's day, it was only possible in the Holy of Holies. But in our day, the veil is torn, the glory is released, and we can have it any day, and we can have it right here, and you can have perfect mercy, perfect fellowship, perfect atonement. And in that box, the Word of God that came off Mount Sinai out of a fiery encounter with God. And in that box, the rod of Aaron, that was the authority of God, made to fit a man's hand. And in that box, a bowl of manna that never went bad, no matter how long it sat there, because it was in the glory of God. If you want the Word of God to work richly in your life, you've got to have a walk in the Spirit. If you want the authority of God to fit in your hand so that you can apply it in your own life first and in your home and family and in the places where you walk, that God has given you dominion. But you can't take dominion without the authority of God. If you want that, you've got to be in a place of the presence of God, a life in the Spirit. And the manna never goes bad. The provision of God is always there. Am I making any sense to you today? I'm talking about prayer in the Spirit. A life in the Spirit is like the day of Moses and Aaron walking into, as Moses did, he went in and out of there all he wanted to because he was the builder of the house. And something happened to him because when God killed him, he was 120 and his eye was as good as it had ever been. His natural strength was not abated. And I suggest to you that all derived from being bathed in the presence of God. It does you good physically to be in the presence of God. It does you good mentally to be in the presence. I'm just telling you, it enhances every good thing in your life to walk in the presence. Why would somebody not want to walk in the presence of God? And it's not, again, it's not a matter of having received the Holy Ghost 20 years ago. It's a matter of walking in the Holy Ghost today. Him dwelling in you, abiding in you, freshly, full up, not like the foolish virgins, empty of oil, but like the wise virgins who had enough oil to last the night until the master came. God, if you love him today, clap your hands and give him praise and magnify his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody thank him for the Holy Ghost here. Somebody thank him that the veil is torn and that you have access to the presence of God and all that that entails. Somebody praise him. Somebody praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, Dustin, you're going to help me, huh? Revelation chapter 8. And this is standard Bible study fare. By the way, if you've never had a home Bible study, you need one in your home. You need one in your life. Revelation chapter 8. And let's begin with verse 3. This is just something that comes ancillary to the overview here. But it's very interesting for us. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with what? See, I wasn't making that business up about the prayers and the incense being connected. That's a biblical idea. That's not my idea. Your prayer is like incense, and it goes up before God. And I don't know all the mechanics of how God works, and I don't understand everything, but I do know that when Jacob went to sleep at Luz, he woke up at Bethel. And the difference was there was a ladder, and there were angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And God was at the top of it, and they were doing business with God. That's the difference between Luz and the house of God. That's the difference between just a man going to sleep out in the middle of the desert somewhere and a man that's lying under a place of commerce between heaven and earth. That is a picture of prayer. That's a picture of covenant business. Angels ascending and descending. And what is this angel doing? This angel has a censer, and it's full of incense, and it's full of prayer. The prayer of who? The saints. That's not a football team in New Orleans. They stole that. Who are the saints? Oh, they're dead people in the Catholic Church. No, no, no. You got the wrong idea. They stole that idea. You don't have to die first, and you don't have to be perfect. So who are the saints? It's the people of God. Greet your neighbor and tell them, I am saint, and give them your name. I'm saint. Saint Johnny, Saint Dwight, Saint Dion. You understand? We're going to demystify all that. Or it doesn't relate to you, and it doesn't make any sense to you, so you don't get the strength from the word of God. But a saint is a person that's been baptized, covered by the blood of Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, in love with God and the Word of God. And so whose prayer is this angel carrying into the presence of God in a bucket with incense? It's your prayer. Tell your neighbor, it's my prayer. Look, come on, that's your prayer right there. Did you think you were all by yourself when you were praying? Hebrews 1 and 14, they are ministering spirits sent to minister for those that are heirs of salvation. Speaking of angels, they're there. They're in camp round about you if you fear the Lord. So they're with you. They came with you to church today. They're here now because you're here. But when you go to your house, they're there. And if you go to Burger Doodle, they're at Burger Doodle. And angels like to eat, because I saw where they ate at Abraham's house. And then they ate at Lot's house. I know they like to eat, so they probably like to go with you to Burger Doodle. I don't know that for sure. But it's your prayers in the censer with the incense, carried into the presence of God, much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. Now this is the heavenly holy of holies. This is what you have access to when you're praying in the Spirit. You've got access to the throne room of God when you pray. You're not just praying to make yourself feel better. And you're not just praying hoping. You know, that's why people don't pray. People don't pray because they don't think it works. It's one of the greatest deceptions of hell. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have a vibrant prayer life every day. But I'll guarantee you, there's more of you that go to work every day than that pray every day. This is a simple exercise in logics. You go to work every day because why? Why? Where do you work, Wendley? I work at the Hampton Inn. And you go there just because you like the free breakfast in the morning. You work there just because you like to wear a name tag and stand behind a desk and give people grief. Watch them squirm when you say, I don't have a reservation under that name. Why do you work there? Don't be embarrassed to say, filthy lucre. Don't be embarrassed to say, I work because they pay. How long would you work there if they said, you know what? We love you. We like your work, but we're out of money. We can't pay you anymore, but we want you to come to work. You wouldn't go to, you work because, when do you get paid? Huh? Well, but what? Every other Thursday? Okay, you're going to get paid Thursday. That's why you go to work, because you know something's going to happen. You know something. You go to work. You work at Honda because you know something's going to happen. Tasha wouldn't let you work somewhere where they didn't. But you say, baby, but I love working. I love. But he loves putting cars together. He stays hours and hours overtime just because he loves being there and watching those robots and putting cars together and building Hondas. But she said, no, that ain't happening. It's not happening. He's bringing home a paycheck or he just soon not come home. That's exactly right. But you go there because they write you a check and you wouldn't go otherwise. People don't pray because they don't think that prayer works. But you go to work because you believe in a boss. My God, would you get your head up into the sunshine for a moment and understand we're talking about God who made all things. That came all the way from heaven. Robed himself in flesh, gave himself a sacrifice for you. And Paul said, if he did that for us while we were yet sinners, how much more will he do for us now that we are the children of God? My God, somebody break loose in your spirit for just a moment. Thank him for the privilege of prayer. Thank him for the privilege to call on his name. Thank him for prayers answered. Thank him for prayers that he's going to answer. Thank him that he hears and answers prayer. My God. Is there anybody in the house that knows God answers prayer? Is there anybody in the house that knows that God answered? Come on, be a testimony today. Come on, be a witness today. Does anybody know? Quit clapping your hands. You can't have no babies. Doctor said you can't have babies. Science says you can't have babies. How many do you have right now? Two and one. One on the way. One right there, right now, under the choir robe. Singing in the praise group. Because God answers prayer. Because God answers prayer. Brother Ronnie Miller had a diagnosis of cancer. And after months of prayer, God turned the diagnosis around. They just blew the diagnosis. It was just faulty testing. It was a mistake. Brother Ronnie said, I sure do feel a lot better now that that mistake is cleared up. It's amazing how psychological that was. That lesion in your brain gets to be pretty psychological, doesn't it? What are you doing standing up? You're ready to preach? Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. God answers prayer. God hears his people. I don't know how the mechanics work, but the biblical example is an angel takes your prayers, puts it in a bucket full of incense, takes it before the throne of God, and says, here it is, God, deal with it. Verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God. Out of the angel's hands. There is some mediation going on here. He's given us a picture of it. I don't know exactly how it all works. But I do know that prayer makes its way into the presence of God. And then verse 5. And the angel took the censer. Now it's empty. But prayer is not a one-way street. Prayer is not a one-way street. Prayer is not a one-way street. He took the censer, filled it with fire off the altar. Now we're getting somewhere. That's the power of God. The fire of the altar is the fire for the altar of sacrifice. The fire off the altar is the fire for the altar of incense, which is your prayer and your praise. Fills it up with fire off the altar. Casts it down into the earth. And there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Can I tell you that God wants to intervene on your behalf? That God has what you need, that God has an answer to your question, and that there's power in prayer. God answers by fire. Praise God. Praise God. We're talking about praying in the Spirit, and we're talking about a life in the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit is symptomatic of a life in the Spirit. And I'm just telling you this not so someone else can judge you, but so that you can judge yourself. Am I alive? Am I living in the Spirit? What kind of symptoms am I having? Are you sad, morose, continually considering sin? Your hands where God told you never to put them. Your feet going where God, by His Word, said you shouldn't go. Your heart always involved with things that are not like God. That's symptomatic too. But symptomatic of a life in the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and gentleness, and goodness, and kindness, and goodness. And you're not following after every little trinket Hollywood drops out for you, but rather your heart beats after the things of God. I'm telling you this so you can take your own pulse, so you can check your own symptoms, so you can analyze your own condition. But a life in the Spirit is the intention of God for all of us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Prayer or praying in the Spirit. Dustin, Jude, verse 20. There's
no chapters. I don't know how that works there.
I don't know if you just say Jude 20 or Jude 1 and 20. I don't know. And Jude says that praying in the Holy Ghost does what? Does what? There's only two places in the whole Word of God I see for the origin of faith, other than God gives it in a generic way. But faith cometh by hearing, and that by the Word of God. So we know faith comes out of a life in the Word of God. But there's another place faith comes from. Faith comes from praying in the Spirit. But beloved, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now he's talking exactly here about what Paul meant when he said praying in the Spirit. He's praying. Now he's done all of his understanding prayer. Now he's covered all the bases, everything he knows how to pray. But now he's shifting gears and he's allowing God to speak through him and God to pray through him. And prayer itself is an exercise of faith. Because you're praying to a God you can't see. You're rejecting the information from all of the normal natural sensories. You're all of the natural senses are evangelists for lies and for the world and for a lack of faith. So you're walking through all that and you're praying, and that's powerful and that's good. But you really shift down into another level when you begin to pray and you are simply a spectator. Because now you don't even understand what you're saying. Now the words are going forth, and if you pray in an unknown tongue, Paul says you don't know what you're saying. We're going to go there in a second, but you don't understand what you're saying. But you're relaxed in the fact that I saw this in the Word of God, and I'm letting God move through my vessel now, and God's doing business in my home, and God's doing business in my family, and God's making a way for me. God's opening up a door that no man can close. God's fighting a battle for me. Do you understand what God can do if you'll open up your vessel and pray in the Spirit? There is no limitation to God. You build up your most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Ironically, this is where people go to try to disprove the Holy Ghost. They go to a Holy Ghost chapter. Bless their hearts, they don't know what to do with it. What do you do if you live for God without the Holy Ghost and everybody else is telling you need the Holy Ghost, but your mama didn't get it, your daddy didn't get it, nobody got it? How do you deal with that? Well, you either collapse in an altar and come to God, or you build a fortress of tortured theology to insulate you against the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. I just want to touch this for a second and say, when you're handling that, and you're praying in tongues, you're touching mysteries. You're touching things that are in need of revelation. I am wide open to the fact that in that, God works in you by revelation. Anybody been praying in the Spirit and just had God drop something in the middle of your life that was an important answer to things that you were dealing with right now? God will open up mysteries in your life when you pray in tongues. Verse 4, you say, well, I don't pray in tongues. Well, that's why I'm telling you, we're running a special on the Holy Ghost. You can have the Holy Ghost today. And then when you get the Holy Ghost, you start speaking in tongues, and you'll be able to speak in tongues every day of your life for the rest of your life. Well, praise God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Verse 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I don't know how many people tell me, see there, you're speaking in tongues just because you're selfish and you want to edify you. Speaking in tongues is bad. That's not what Paul was saying, my ignorant friend. It's not what he's not spending three chapters talking about this if it's something he doesn't want you to do. If it's something he doesn't want you to do, he's not going to say as punctuation, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Does that sound like a negative perspective about this? No. He says, you edify yourself. Edify is to build, like an edifice, or in Spanish, edificar. You build yourself. You build others. Edification is an operative term in the kingdom of God. We are supposed to build one another. Husbands are supposed to build their wives and their children. You build them a brick at a time, a concept at a time, a hug at a time, a kiss at a time, a loving word at a time. You build everybody around you, but it's not just everybody else. You are the primary person involved in building yourself. If you can't build yourself, I mean, this is as simple as brushing your teeth. Nobody's going to brush your teeth for you. And your teeth are going to fall out, and you're going to be eating soup for the rest of the journey. Or have some nice wooden ones or synthetic. Anyway, you have a great responsibility to take care of yourself. Do you take care of yourself? You work out? No? You work hard. Okay. So let me go on to somebody else. But if you don't take care of that physical vessel, nobody's going to take care of it, are they? Nobody can do that but you. If you don't build yourself in the Spirit, nobody else can do that for you. I mean, the greatest evangelist in the world can come and pray over you and shake himself and shake you and spit all over everybody and talk in tongues. And I mean, the whole world blows up around you. But if you don't take yourself in hand, nothing just happened. Nothing just happened. You understand me? Nobody can change you from the outside. Change in humanity comes from the inside. That's where God works. But God only works in concert with you according to the power that worketh in. And so edifying yourself is a good thing. So every time you, it's like eating your vitamins. It's like eating your veggies. It's like every time you talk in tongues, it builds you. It's a good thing. Touch your neighbor and tell them, you need to talk in tongues more. You need to talk in tongues every day. My God, does anybody in here have a plan to talk in tongues every day? You plan to talk in tongues every day? That's real tepid. There's only five of you clapping, and there's only about 20 of you get your hands. Is there anybody in here? Oh, I can't wait to fill up that angelic censer and have it poured out before God and have that fire come right down here in the middle of what we're doing. You want to build yourself up in the kingdom of God. And edifying the church is worthy. Powerful prophecy is worthy and powerful. And that's not what we're talking about this morning. Verses 14 and 15. Paul says, if I pray with an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. Everybody understand that? When you pray in tongues, you don't understand yourself. And it was amazing the first time it happened. It was amazing. I was surrounded by all these people standing on the pews all around me. And I was amazed that a voice was coming out of me that I didn't understand. And I've seen people go, not know what to do with that because it's an otherworldly experience. But once you get the hang of it, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. Now, I used to worry about that. I used to worry that I would somehow profane the holiness of God if he's praying for me and my mind is wandering. So I used to try to stay with my mind. Hallelujah, 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 while I'm talking in tongues. And it's kind of like rubbing my head. And it's not as relaxed as it ought to be. It's a tense moment, you know. I'm like, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And he's talking in tongues. But I understood after a while, it doesn't matter what I do. I can be making a peanut butter jelly sandwich. and talking in tongues, and it's God speaking through this vessel. So, just a little tutorial here. You don't have to have a special, holy, sacrosanct moment. Because if you do, you're not going to have many of those. And you're not going to utilize this nearly so often as you ought. You need to understand that I can talk in tongues driving down the road. I can talk in tongues while I'm mowing the grass. And it's just as powerful and just as effective and just as wonderful. Just like, can you pray in your understanding and do all those things? Does that somehow commit a sacrilege? Well, no. But God's given you that you use it. And so the premium here is to use it. Pray in tongues. He said, so what is it then? He said in the next verse, he said, I will pray with my understanding. I will pray with the Spirit. I'm going to do both of those. Turn and tell your neighbor, I will pray with my understanding. I'll pray in the Spirit also. Whose will? How do you pray in your understanding? English? Like anytime you want, right? You pull the trigger on it. It's at your disposal. I will. It's an engaging of your will. I pray in tongue. I pray in my understanding anytime I want. He uses the same construction to say, I will pray in the Spirit. He says you can pray in the Spirit anytime you want to. Now, there's an old school of thought that says that you only shout when the Holy Ghost comes down on you and takes you up and jerks you around. And the Lord really moved on that, brother. And he's laying in a pile up there twitching. But I'm reading the Word of God. The Word of God says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Dance before the Lord. Praise Him with the timbrel. Praise Him with... And so I understand that praise is a thing of volition, as is everything we do before God, a thing of will. And if I'm commandeered by someone else or something else, it's not me and it's not my will. God's only measuring what you do by what you do, not by what somebody else does to you. And so worship is what I do unto God. Praying in the Spirit, Paul says, is an act of will. So after I've tied it all up and I've prayed everything I need to pray in my understanding, we don't have time today, or I would give you an overview of what I do using the Lord's Prayer as an outline and as a framing for my daily prayer. But all through that, you can punctuate that. When I'm praying for my kids, I pray for my kids, and then I let God pray for my kids. And I'm praying for my wife, I pray for my wife, and I let God pray for my wife. When I pray for this church, I pray for you, and then I know there's more wrong with you than I know about. Now let God pray for you. You understand what I'm saying? Pray with my understanding. Pray in the Spirit. And he says, beyond that, I'll sing with my understanding. And I'll sing in the Spirit. Now we're getting off into wild territory here that people are uncomfortable with. But if you can pray in the Spirit at will, you can sing in the Spirit at will. And I want to encourage you to break loose in the church, in the services, in the prayer, at your home, anywhere you sing otherwise, sing in the Spirit. Unless you're like in the office around people that don't understand. Paul says they'll think you're a barbarian. They'll not understand. So you don't want to complicate their lives that much. So you want to be a little discreet with it. But you understand what I'm saying. You can pray in the Spirit anytime you want and sing in the Spirit anytime you want. Okay. Let's take a break right now, and I want you to worship God for a moment, and then I want you to begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Let that heavenly language flow through your vessel right now. Just do that. This is a workshop. Far more important than any other work you'll ever do. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, but you would like to take part in this, come down to the altar right now. I'll lay my hand on you. God will give you the Holy Ghost, and you can begin to speak in tongues right here today. Press on in. Pray with authority. Let the Holy Ghost pray through you with authority. Some of you, your mind is already starting to wonder because it's not satisfying because you don't know what you're saying. But press on in. See yourself making your way into the throne room of God. See yourself watching the angel pour out a vessel of prayer and incense before the presence of God. See the angel loading up with blessings and goodness and anointing to cast it down into your life and your home and your family. Come on, you're practicing the presence of God. I'm serious. Somebody needs to come right now and receive the Holy Ghost. You need to come right now. I'll pray with you. God will give you the Holy Ghost right now. And you'll know you get it because you'll begin to speak in other tongues. It's all over the house right now. Okay, now shift gears and start singing in tongues. Praise God. Go ahead and praise Him a little bit. Just thank Him. Bless Him. Worship Him. Now listen to me. This is an apostolic church. And if you feel encumbered to speak in tongues here, you're in trouble because you're not going to do this anywhere else. And then when I say sing in tongues, it's like, because that's a place or a territory that you are unfamiliar with. Now listen to me. When God talked to Abraham, after that, he had sent Lot away. God said, Abram, this is the land. I want you to walk up and down in it. It was his land. Nothing soft and pretty. Something raw and jumpy. Can we do raw and jumpy? The land was his. But it's not his until he appropriates it or until he walks up and down in it. You know what we're doing this morning? We are, Galatians chapter 3, I'll give you a Bible for it. We are the children of Abraham. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But ours is not the land of Canaan. Ours is the kingdom of God. And so as Abraham walked up and down in it, doesn't do you any good at all to be born again into the spirit and sit down on what God has for you. But the voice of the Holy Ghost in this house today is saying, walk up and down in it. Stretch yourself in it. Utilize it. Use it. Practice it. I read something interesting. I can't remember where it was. May have been in a book by the guy that wrote The Tipping Point called Outliers. But it was a study that pretty much definitively proved that to become expert at something, you needed about 10,000 hours doing it. I don't know. You play racquetball. You golf. Better get busy. Better put in some time. But is there anything that you do that's more important than walking up and down in the presence and the promise of God? 10,000 hours of prayer in the Spirit. 10,000 hours of knocking on God's door. Brother John, you only get expert with that guitar. And I'm not. And if we ever get a real guitarist in here, you'll know I'm not. I like it. But I hadn't reached that level. But it takes hours and hours. You got pretty guitars. They're standing there in your living room. They look like furniture. They look so nice. But having them isn't going to do you a bit of good other than if you just like to look at them. I tell you what, smell them every now and then. They smell great. I guess you got to be a guitarist to appreciate that. But just standing there in the corner, and I'll tell you this, your Holy Ghost, and you come in an apostolic service, and you sit like a bump on a pickle, not doing you a bit of good. Your Holy Ghost, but you don't have a prayer life. People are calling on God all around you. We've got an altar full of people praying and calling on God, but you feel like an alien and a stranger. It's not doing you a bit of good. You got to get involved in this. You got to use this. When it's time to praise, you need to be a worshiper. When it's time to pray, you need to be a prayer warrior. What are y'all going to sing? Last scripture, promise, Ephesians chapter 3. Paul said, I thank God I talk in tongues more than all of you. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm going to talk in tongues more. I'm going to talk in tongues more than I have. I'm going to talk in tongues more than you. Tell somebody I'm going to walk up and down in the land. All right, listen to what Paul says. Ephesians 3 and 16. It helps when I tell you, huh, doesn't it? Talking about God, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his... To be strengthened with might by his... By a promotion on the job. By a bigger bank account. By more friends. By political connections. But you're going to be strengthened in your inner man by the Spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You can't just have a transient experience. You've got to build a house here that he can live in. We've been talking about this. I'm talking about a life in the Spirit. Dwell in your hearts by faith that you're being rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. All Abraham had to worry about was a horizontal world. But when we stepped into the kingdom of God, it's not just linear anymore. It's not just horizontal anymore. But now it's height and depth and breadth and width in every direction. I've got a lot of walking to do. I've got to walk up and down in this. Walk into the presence of God. Walk into the Holy of Holies. Walk into the promise of God fulfilled. Mighty God, anybody hungry for this today? Anybody hungry for what God is able to do? And verse 19, and we'll stop. And when you do, when you walk in the breadth and the height and the depth, then he says, that's when you can know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That's when you can be filled with all the fullness of... I want to tell you something, church. I really believe this with all my heart. I believe we've been walking around in the shallows. I believe we've been kicking around in the shallow water. But I really believe that God is calling somebody to get an old-time passion for prayer. It's calling somebody to get an old-time passion for a moving of the Holy Ghost. Something raw, something otherworldly. Praise God. Touch somebody by you and tell them, I'm going to walk in this. I'm going to walk up and down in this. I want to know the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. And I want to know the love of Christ that passes all understanding. My God, let's have a little bit of a workshop here. Come on down to this altar. Bring your family. Stand together. Link hands, link arms. Lay your hands on one another. But let's let the Holy Ghost move in this altar this morning. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can get it right now. And down in the land right now. Somebody walk up and down in that Holy Ghost right now.
Yeah. Come on and
press
say
on in. God,
it's been so good to you. Stand up on your feet and rejoice.
Woo. Yeah. If God has been, come on.
If God has been so good to you, stand up on your feet and rejoice.
Yeah. And the people of God say, come on.
And the people of God say,
come on, take somebody's hand, lay your hand on somebody. Let that Holy Ghost flow.
And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say,
come on, everybody's talking in tongues.
And the people of God say, yeah.
Everybody's talking in tongues.
And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah.
Come on, if somebody needs the Holy Ghost, come on, this is your moment. This is your moment. God will give you the Holy Ghost this morning.
When I look back, yeah.
When I look back over all the years that I made it through, I rejoice.
Yeah. Come on and shout, church.
Shout for the victory.
Yeah.
Shout if you've been set free. Shout.
Woo. Come on and shout, yeah.
Shout for the victory.
Oh, yeah.
Turn to somebody by you. Take both hands. Take both hands. You got to pair off with somebody. Now, if you're an odd duck, you can go with three. But I want you to really begin to pray with one another right now. Pray for them and tell them, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to let the Holy Ghost pray for you. And I want you to turn that loose and let it flow right now. Pray for them. Direct it. Let the Holy Ghost pray a prayer for your brother, your sister. Clap your hands, lift your voice. Come on, if you love him, give him high praise. We magnify him, we worship you, we bless your name, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God.